So it's Ezekiel 34, and the chapter is entitled, The Lord Will Be Israel's Shepherd, and we start at verse 11. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will be down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forests in safety. I will make them the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season, and there will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land, or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the Sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord.
Thanks, Peter. Throughout that reading, you couldn't help but notice God identifies himself as a shepherd, and God's people are referred to as sheep. It is one of the clearest, most intentional sections of Scripture that I know of that talks about this metaphor, this word picture of our relationship with God. The metaphor helps us understand who God is and who we are. Clearly, God is the shepherd, and we are his sheep. In fact, human beings are called sheep about 400 times throughout the whole Bible. And God is called a shepherd about 100 times. This means that this is a very important word picture. And it's one of the key ways for us to understand who God is, and then again who we are. And this particular passage has a story to tell. In fact, we didn't read the whole passage. As you know, it was quite lengthy. We didn't read the first 10 verses, but those verses give us the setting. God is actually addressing the leaders in Israel. And the leaders could be both civil leaders, the kings, the magistrates, but also the religious leaders, the priests and the prophets. In fact, it's not uncommon in the Bible for God to refer to all leaders as shepherds. It's the main metaphor for leadership in the whole Bible. Now, in these first 10 verses, God is pressing charges against those leaders of Israel. He's accusing them of ruining the nation. He's accusing them of being bad shepherds. And then in the part that we've read today, we're hearing what God's going to do about it. And what we're going to learn is, one, what is wrong with the shepherds of Israel, two, what God's going to do about it, and then finally, what God has done for his sheep today. Basically, we're looking at a problem, a partial but an inadequate solution, and then the ultimate answer. What you can see up on the screen now beside me is an artist's impression of a story. There's a picture, girls and boys, of David, the shepherd boy David, and he's playing a harp. And there, if you look closely in the background, you'll see a little sheep. They were his sheep, and they were eagerly listening to the music that David was able to make. And all this took place in green pastures and blue skies and nice clear ponds of water. And there are nice, white, fluffy little lammies jumping around. Maybe the girls and boys know this story. It's a nice scene. It's a picture of a shepherd out in the fields enjoying his sheep, and obviously the sheep are enjoying the shepherd. But the reality is quite different. Sheep are a problem. Here's a quote from a pastor who used to be a shepherd. And he describes sheep this way. A sheep is a stupid animal. Sheep lose their direction continually, as cats and dogs and other animals do not. In addition, sheep are extremely obstinate. And when you find the lost sheep, it's very difficult to round them up. You have to bring them home, and unless you have a dog to help you and scare them, it's almost useless. Lost sheep run to and fro, but when you find them, you must seize them, throw it down on the ground, tie its legs together, and then put them over their shoulders and carry them home. And then finally he says, sheep are not at all the cuddly, clean creatures that they appear to be at a distance. On the contrary, they're subject to nasty pests and need to be regularly thrown into strong chemicals in order to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms and other nasty things. And behold, I present before you this morning one of the most dominant metaphors throughout the whole scripture to describe the human race. In other words, when the Bible calls you and I a sheep, it's an insult. And it's supposed to be an insult. Shepherds are always having to find sheep. Why? Because sheep are always getting lost. In verse 12, God says, I myself will have to search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after the scattered flock when he's with them. And so I will look after my sheep and I'll rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And in verse 14, I'll tend them in good pasture and there will feed them a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Shepherds have to gather the sheep. Shepherds have to lead the sheep to green pastures. Shepherds have to give the sheep clean water to drink, even while the sheep will muddy the water with their hooves. Sheep can't even find food for themselves. Verse 16, I'll search for the lost and bring back the strays, and I'll bind up the injured and strengthen them. Shepherds are always having to constantly give them help because sheep are always getting hurt. They're always getting sick. In other words, and this is about as nice a way as I can put it, the characteristics of sheep are utter helplessness and utter foolishness. They can't find their own food to eat, they can't defend themselves against predators, and they're constantly wandering off into unsafe places. Sheep will fall. They'll fall off rocks or mountain paths or embankments. And that, congregation, the Bible says, is a picture of humanity, human race. And spiritually speaking, the Bible says that we do exactly the same things. We end up doing things that are bad for us and for one another. We put our hope in wrong things. We don't recognize truth from lies. We stand in unsafe places, spiritually speaking. And we certainly can't find our way to God. And we can never find the sheep in the sheep pen, even when it's in clear view. We are spiritually helpless and spiritually foolish. And therefore, we need a shepherd. Now, there's a partial but inadequate and inadequate solution for the problem of our sheepiness. The Bible tells us that God in Christ has established three human institutions for us to live in. And with each one, he has given us human leaders to help us deal with our sheepiness. The state, the family, and the church. You can go to Romans 13 where it says God created the state. He establishes it, and so we have civil rulers over us. And he's given certain powers to those in authority over us. And as we've been saying throughout the Old Testament, even these secular rulers are referred to as shepherds. And then there's other places in the Bible where it says that God has established the family. And by the way, the very first shepherds most of us had, those who were completely over us with authority, were our own parents. And God establishes the church. And in the New Testament, we read that God gives elders and deacons to the church. And it should come as no surprise to us, on this day at least, that they're called to function as shepherds, even under-shepherds of the great shepherd. And so as you can see in the diagram, all three institutions God has created have an authority structure. They all have a derived sense of authority coming from God through Christ. And God expects that we all come under these authorities and these institutions. All of us who live in the state of Western Australia come under the authority of the state. And even if you're a visitor this morning, you come from interstate. This is not the Wild West, as you might think. You're all expected to obey the law, especially while you're living with us. Most of us come from families this morning. And even if you're visiting a family, you know the rules. There's an authority structure there. And children honour their parents. And if you're part of a church family and you are a believer, then you have those in authority over you in the church. You are being shepherded because we are sheep and we need the care and protection of a shepherd. God provides for a partial but inadequate solution, a human solution. And so even in this fallen world, there's always a crisis of leadership. And as we've been reading here in Ezekiel 34, the shepherds in Israel, both the religious and civil leaders, have totally failed. And so, for example, in verse 2, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" And in verse 4, "You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally." And verse 7, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I'm against the shepherds and I'll hold them accountable for my flock." You see what's going on? Clearly God's not impressed. He's not happy with the conduct of the shepherds ruling throughout Israel. And God says he will judge them. What we have there is a description of some really, really bad leadership. And God decides he's going to hold those leaders accountable. What makes their leadership so bad? Well, think about their motivation, for one. In verse 2, God says, "Bad leaders are only taking care of themselves. They don't take care of the flock." At heart, this is what makes a leader bad: rotten from the inside out. Instead of becoming a leader who takes care of the flock, really the leader is actually only ever taking care of himself. You might describe that leader as being selfish. They're people who are going to use the flock, even to fatten themselves, rather than to fatten and nourish and feed and look after the flock. And therefore, selfishness, the desire really not to serve but to be served, is at the heart of bad leadership. Now, from that kind of bad motivation flows two equal and opposite expressions of bad leadership. On the one hand, in verse 4, there's neglect. You haven't found them. You've refused to go out and find them. The sheep haven't been fed, and you haven't done the things you're supposed to do for them. But then on the other hand, there's an allegation here of abuse. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. And that's what happens when the basic motivation of a leader is selfish. It's either the attitude, "I don't care, let the sheep go and fend for themselves," or it's the attitude, "It's my way or the highway. I'm in control. Brutally, I'm in charge." And essentially, at heart level, there's a problem, and the problem is love. There's no love. There's no respect for the sheep. And a lack of love for the sheep in the heart of a leader will lead to either extreme. What do you think is the number one reason why the Christian church has lost so much credibility in the eyes of most Australians? It's the shepherds. It's her leaders. Her very human leaders. After years of inquiry, the Royal Commission into Child Abuse has released its findings. And there's no surprises. It's revealed the systematic abuse of children in the ranks of the leadership of the church. And right now, there's an unprecedented mistrust of shepherds, a mistrust of leaders, a mistrust of any kind of authority. What we're really facing in Australia is a crisis in authority and leadership. And it's been brought on by so much bad shepherding. Why? Well, because the shepherds are really sheep too, aren't they? They, like the rest of us, suffer from sheepiness. And we're all sheep. And we all need good shepherds. And we will not always have good shepherds. And the shepherds we have, while they're not perfect, are about as good as they get, I reckon. We should have absolute confidence in them. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and then virtually repeats himself when he writes to Titus. Verse after verse, he leaves no stone unturned when it comes to identifying the character or the attitude or even the personality of leaders who serve in the church. What Paul seems to be saying here is that you can't find shepherds who don't have these virtues. They need these kinds of character qualities so that God can use them. Even so, I think we would all admit this morning that human leaders are not God's final solution. What will be? And what is the ultimate answer? And amazingly, God tells us in this passage from Ezekiel, and there he gets to the heart. Ezekiel 34, 11 to 12. And the words are up on the screen. You can follow them with me. It's a little bit of a longer reading. We got the next slide? I'll read. For this reason, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. And as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. This is an amazing statement. This is not only found in Ezekiel, but you can also find similar readings in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Basically, God is saying that because of the failure of human leaders, and because people are sheep, and because we all need shepherds, and because shepherds have never been able to do the job sufficiently well, God says, I will come. I will come and shepherd my people. I will do it. Which, when you think about it, is an amazing statement, really. But then further on in the same reading from verse 23, God says, seems to be saying something the opposite. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. And he will, he will tend them and he will lead them and be their shepherd. Now, wait a minute. First, God says, he will come. But now in verse 23, he says, David will come. But if you know when Ezekiel was prophesying, you'll recognize that was after David and Solomon. And by this time, David is dead, right? So what's going on? And of course, the answer is Christmas. God would send himself in the form of someone who descended from the line of David, from David's family tree, and you know who that is. And you know what he said in John chapter 10. Jesus Christ stands up and says in front of everybody listening, I am the good shepherd. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, and I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Everybody knew what Jesus was saying at this point. You know, the crowds really wanted to kill Jesus. And when they heard him say, I am the good shepherd, he was claiming to be God. Jesus has come from the family of David. He was born in David's town, no less. And he was claiming what Ezekiel was saying. He was claiming something that only God would do. Jesus was telling the crowd that he was God. He's not just saying then that he's a good shepherd. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. And when Jesus says that, I am God come in the flesh, I've come to solve your crisis of leadership. And so, writers in the New Testament refer to Jesus this way. 1 Peter 2 calls Jesus the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And 1 Peter 5 calls Jesus the chief shepherd, in distinction to under-shepherds who are elders in the church. And at the end of the book of Hebrews, we're told that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, these are not a big surprise to many of us here this morning. But let's just reflect on what is really happening here and what this means. How can Jesus justify his claim to be a good shepherd, the ultimate good shepherd? First of all, he's the ultimate shepherd because he's got the right motivation. Jesus has the servant heart of leadership, the servant heart. And we said before, what makes leaders bad is that they're using the sheep to care for themselves instead of using themselves to care for the sheep. But listen to Jesus. What do we know about Jesus? When Jesus was speaking about himself, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Secondly, Jesus is the ultimate shepherd because, well, he is the ultimate sacrifice. In John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in Revelation 7:17, the scene is amazing. The Apostle John is receiving these apocalyptic visions about the future. And he sees heaven's throne room. And in the middle of the throne room, there's an animal. And even though he knows who that animal is, this is what he says: "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." And there it is, the Lamb who became a shepherd. And in John 10, the shepherd who became a lamb. Not just any lamb, the perfect lamb. Without any blemish, he became the sacrificial lamb. How can a shepherd become a sacrificial lamb? Well, we should be thinking about that this morning as we prepare to have Lord's Supper together. Because this is really, really important. Jesus says, "I'm not like the hired shepherd. When he hears the wolves coming, he runs away. But I am the good shepherd." And you know what he's talking about. Nowhere in the world is shepherding really that dangerous anymore, I think. But you see, back in those days, and certainly throughout Palestine, shepherding was incredibly dangerous. In ancient times, there were heaps of wild animals around. They were far more prolific than they are today. You're the shepherd. You're out in the fields, out there in the pastures. You're somewhat exposed, quite vulnerable. And in some ways, it's like the lineup at a buffet. You've got all this wonderful meat, and there's a whole world of predators looking on. There are wolves and lions and wild dogs. And you're it. You're the only thing between them and their dinner. And what are you going to do about it? And that's why Jesus says, one of the ways you know that I am your good shepherd is because I'm not like the hired shepherd. For him, being a shepherd was just a gig, really, a performance. For sure, he was watching the sheep, but when he hears the wolves snarling, when he hears them coming, he's out of there like a shot. But not me. I am the good shepherd. What's Jesus really saying here, spiritually speaking? Think about this for a minute. What did Jesus Christ do when he went to the cross? We know and believe, don't we? He stood in your place and in my place. He literally became the sacrificial lamb. In doing so, he quotes Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And if you've ever read Psalm 22, you'll know it's all about the reality of being surrounded by wild animals. "Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing down their prey open their mouths wide against me. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me, and they've pierced my hands and my feet." Jesus was living out the reality of those words. Who are those predators? These bulls, these lions and dogs. There they are, growling, roaring, snarling at Jesus. They have their mouths wide open, the saliva is dripping. It's a fearful scene, and they want to take him down. Do you know how often sin is called a predator in the Bible? In the Old Testament, when God comes to Cain after he's killed Abel, he just doesn't go to Cain and say, "Oh, Cain, you have sinned." No, he says this: "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." The image of sin there is one of the most horrific images of sin in the Bible, and it's from the very mouth of God himself. It's what he says to Cain. Sin is crouching at the door. It's like a wild animal, and it's ready to pounce on you, like a predator. What does that mean? It simply means that sin comes running after you and after me. Your guilt will come running after you. It threatens to do you in again and again. Our sin and guilt are the predators. Slowly but surely they begin to corrode us. They erode us. They make inroads into our lives, morally and in other ways. And Jesus is saying, no other shepherd can come between you and your sin except me. Your sin desires to have you, but I desire to have you more. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I'm not going to do a runner. I'm going to be there between us and our predators. No parent can be there for you. No minister can be there for you. No church elder can do that for you. No one can. Only Jesus can, and he does. He went all the way to the cross, and they killed him. And the good shepherd became the sacrificial lamb. And yet only Jesus can say, I am the good shepherd. Because when the wolves did come after you, they got me instead. Can you trust a shepherd like that? You sure can. There's no one you should be trusting in more than Jesus Christ. And if you know him and trust him, Jesus comes into your life. He takes away the guilt, the shame. He takes the punishment away. He comes and shows you that he really, really is the good shepherd. And he offers the protection for the flock that we all need. He offers you the protection from your own sins. Sins in the world. Sins that come from within our own hearts. This is what we really believe when we share together in the broken pieces of bread and the wine that's poured out. That's what we're celebrating today. Our good shepherd. He offers us one and all the forgiveness of all our sins and the protection from sin that we all need. And so I say, let's celebrate Jesus. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into our world as our Saviour. And this morning, Lord, we've learnt to identify you as our shepherd, as our ultimate and our good shepherd. And we look forward, Lord, to celebrating your goodness and your kindness to us in the Lord's Supper this day. Teach us what it means to identify you as the great shepherd. Help us to esteem those who are in authority over us, but particularly shepherds that you've raised up in your own church. Thank you, Lord, that they point us to you, that they'll be reminding us of you. And thank you that, like them, you've come looking for us. Thank you, Lord, that in the stillness of this very moment, if we listen very carefully, we can even hear your voice calling us, calling out to us, as a shepherd might call out to sheep, ever guiding, ever leading towards greener pastures and clean water. Thank you, Lord, for protecting us and for providing for us. Lord, we're humbled by that, and we pray, Lord, that you would take the truths that we look at this morning, that you would comfort us and reassure us in them. But Lord, if they only comfort us or reassure us, we haven't really heard them. Help us to put them into action. And so to lead our lives as sheep who are greatly loved by the Good Shepherd, knowing full well the grace that has come to us only because of your saving act for us on the cross. Thank you for that, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.